Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief priests to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Now, we're going to have a series of events here on the Sabbath day, and this is one of the things that they were constantly accusing Jesus of, and that was violating their traditional laws concerning the Sabbath day. If you go back to the law of the Sabbath day, it's very simple. The Lord just said, 6 days shall you do your labor and so forth, but the seventh day is a day of rest, and you're not to do any servile work on the Sabbath day. But they had a way of expanding on the laws. The law was basically very simple in itself, but then as they started to add regulations, what constituted, you know, a work on the Sabbath day? If you had false teeth, could you put your false teeth in on the Sabbath day? And they determined no, you'd be bearing a burden because, you know, the false teeth do weigh something, and thus you would be bearing a burden on the Sabbath day. So no false teeth on the Sabbath day. What about a glass eye? Well, I guess same thing. But it's just one of those things that they were just trying to, you know, lay out. In fact, it came to pass that they had a whole almost book full of regulations concerning the Sabbath day. And it was one that Jesus was constantly breaking their traditional laws on the Sabbath day, not the basic law of God, but their traditional interpretation of that law of God. And so it was one that they were constantly after Jesus for breaking their traditions on the Sabbath day. So here is one of the Sabbath days where this person with the dropsy and whatever that was, I'm not sure, and neither are the commentators. And Jesus challenged them before he healed the man, and they held their peace, and so he healed him and let him go. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, and he was invited to by a chief Pharisee for dinner to eat bread on that Sabbath day, and they were watching him carefully. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, don't sit in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you are also bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man a place, and you begin with shame to take a lower room. But when you are bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he may say to thee, Friend, Go up higher, and then shall you have worship in the presence of them that are at meat with thee. For whomsoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the second time in Luke that Jesus gives us this particular declaration. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Him that humbles himself shall be exalted. We used to sing the chorus, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And that is so true. Exalt yourself, you'll be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. And it's just a basic truth. The way up is down, and the way down is up. And so just be careful that you're not exalting yourself, because that's a good way to go down and to be abased. Then said he also unto them that bade him, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your friends, nor your brothers, neither your family, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when you make a feast, excuse me, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and ye shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. And the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Someone has said a person that is good at making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And so it's one of those things people are constantly making excuses, but usually, like with these excuses, there isn't really much behind making the excuse. In other words, the first fellow said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I've got to go see it, and I pray thee have me excused. How many of you would buy a field and not even know what it was like? In other words, this is sort of lame to say, you know, I bought this field and I need to go look at it. Well, surely you should have looked at it before you bought it, I would think. And so another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them, and I pray, have me excused. Again, another lame excuse. I've bought these oxen, and I need to go check them out. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Probably the biggest excuse of all. Some excuse. So that servant came, and he showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Actually, Jesus is giving this parable of the invitation to the supper and how that basically the Jews were the ones who were invited by God to come, and they had their excuses for not coming, and thus the gospel then was brought to the Gentiles, and we have been brought in as a result of their rejection, and thus it is to our benefiting all that we have been brought in to fill the house and to partake of the supper. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if a man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is a scripture that has been a problem for many people, and we need to understand it a little better, where Jesus is saying, if any man comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. The idea here is comparable. In other words, if I love these others more than I love Jesus, I'm at fault. And so it isn't that I am to hate them, but I have a lesser love for them, even of my own family, than I do for the Lord and serving the Lord. And of course, we do know that there were many that in following Jesus, it does cost them a relationship with their family, that the family doesn't understand and the family rejects them because of their commitment to Jesus Christ. And so it is something that has, been tested. But Jesus isn't saying that you've got to hate them, but you love them less than you love him. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't first of all sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it, and behold it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, he was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to make war against another king, doesn't sit down first and considers whether he, and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that is coming against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, while the other is yet, he sends out ambassadors and they desire the conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he is of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So the cost of discipleship, and when you consider the cost of discipleship, which the Lord surely encourages us to do, we should do it before we make our commitment to the Lord, make sure that we can keep that commitment. Jesus said, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. It is good for what? Well, it's good for a lot of things. When I was a kid growing up, my mother always had cooked cereal for breakfast, cooked oats or cooked wheat or whatever. And sometimes she would forget to salt the boiling water before she put the oats in. And we would go to eat our oats in the morning, and without the salt, they were very flat tasting, very insipid. And we would have to just put extra honey on it to get it down, because without the salt, it just doesn't have the same kind of zest and flavor to the cereal. And there are many things, but salt, it just adds zest to whatever you are eating. And Jesus said, salt is good. And he did say to the church, you are the salt of the earth. We ought to be bringing to the world around us a zest for life, and you know, just adding, making it something that is really attractive and worthwhile. Salt also, we know, creates thirst. You eat a bag of salty popcorn, and you get so thirsty, and it's good to create thirst. And so as the salt of the earth, we ought to be creating a thirst in others to know our Lord and our Savior as we know him. And thus it is good, but if it has lost its savor, if the salt is not salty anymore, who's going to use it for a seasoning? It isn't fit for land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So salt is good if it is doing what it's supposed to do, adding zest and flavor and all. And of course, one further use of salt in those days is for refrigeration. Actually, it was to preserve the meat. When you would cut your meat up and all, you would salt down the meat that wasn't to be eaten right away, and the salt would kill the surface bacteria on the meat, and thus it was a preservative. And we, as a church, should have a preservative influence in the world in which we live. The Lord said that if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Salt has a interesting way of killing vegetation. And I don't understand salt losing its savor. I don't know by what process it loses that savory capacity. But evidently, when salt became not salty anymore, as far as, you know, and maybe it became, you know, kind of, well, I don't know that it gets polluted, but maybe just, you know, it's dirt or whatever, and it's something that you can't use anymore. They would throw it on the pathways, and it would kill the vegetation, and thus it would keep the pathways to where you could see where the pathway is, because the salt would kill the weeds and the vegetation and would leave the paths open and available. So many values, there are many purposes for salt, and so salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, who's going to use it for seasoning? It isn't fit for the land, nor for the dunghill. Men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all of the publicans and sinners to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and he eats with them. The objection here is that they had some kind of a idea, and I don't know where it came from, but they felt that if you ate with a sinner, somehow the sin could be transmitted unto you. So here the disciples were eating with publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." And they're finding fault with Jesus for eating with sinners. As I said, the idea is that somehow you can transmit your sins and guilt over onto someone by eating with them. Eating with someone was a very important kind of a thing. In their minds as they ate, as I'm eating this, well, let's say that we're eating a roast beef together. That meat of that roast beef is being assimilated in my body and is being assimilated and becomes a part of me physically. So it's actually becoming a very part of me. But if you're eating from the same beef that we are sharing, it's becoming part of you. And so in a very mystical sense, we're becoming a part of each other, one with each other, because we are both eating from the same beef there that is on the table. And so in their minds, they had the thought that by eating together with them, I become a part of them, they become a part of me. Well, you can see then why they would have this attitude of eating with sinners or with publicans and so forth, that you know, you're defiling yourself because they are becoming a part of you, you're becoming a part of them. So Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoicing, when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors. He says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." And we're going to have a series of little parables here. And in this series of parables, they are really directed against the Pharisees back in verse 1, who are finding fault with Jesus for receiving sinners and eating with them. And so this series of parables is sort of directed against that attitude that they have against Jesus for eating and mingling with the sinners and the publicans. So the second parable of the lost coin: "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one, doth not light a candle, sweeps the house, seeks diligently till she finds it, and when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' And likewise I say unto you There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but he is now found. And he began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to the house. He heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked him, what in the world is going on? And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, because therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I have served thee, and neither have I transgressed at any time your commandment. And yet you have never given to me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, from which he hath devoured the living with harlots, and you have killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, as we look at this parable of the prodigal son, and again, as we noted, it's a series of parables that is given here by Jesus, but in each of the parables, there is something that has been lost and is now found, but the natural reaction to finding something of value that has been lost is to rejoice. I found something that was lost. And thus, in each of the things that have been lost, there is that natural rejoicing over the discovery or the finding of that which was lost. Now, again, you remember the background to this. The Pharisees and the publicans, the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring against Jesus because he was receiving the sinners, the publicans and so forth. And they were lost, but they were being found, and Jesus was bringing them in and making them partakers of the things of the heavenly kingdom, and it disturbed the religious people of the day that Jesus would be bringing these people in who were, of course, in their eyes, lost. And so the whole thing is tied together. And the reaction and the response of the older brother is the thing that is really the key to the parable, because he represents the Pharisees and the scribes who are angry with Jesus for receiving those lost people and granting to them, you know, the salvation and all. And so that's when you tie the whole thing together, you get the total picture that Jesus is beginning to paint here of finding something that is lost should create a response of joy and excitement. But don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes who are murmuring over what Jesus is doing in receiving and in saving those that were lost. And so Jesus will say in another place, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Interesting, when Jesus made that statement, it was almost an apology that he made this statement because of the fact that they were finding fault with him for granting salvation to those that were lost, to the sinners. But as Jesus would say, the righteous don't need repentance. It's the sinners that do, and they are the ones that are called to repentance. And so the whole chapter is tied together with the one thought of the wrong attitude of the older brother, because the father had made such an ado over the younger brother coming home and restoring him, giving him his place and position back within the family. It upset the older brother. The thing that the father said to the older brother, I think, is important. He said, "All that I have is yours." Now, we got to be careful that we don't have the attitude of the older brother and actually being upset at those that Jesus is willing to save. And rather than being upset, we need to be rejoicing that Jesus is so gracious, willing to save those that will come unto God through him. And so here's the story of the prodigal son. Has a great, great meaning behind it. But usually when people teach the story of the prodigal son, they miss the whole point of it. It is to show the unlikely attitude of the older brother of murmuring and complaining because the father received the younger son safe and sound. And he was angry, wouldn't participate in the celebration because of his anger. And that's basically what Jesus is directing this parable against, the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so let's be careful that we're not like the Pharisees and the scribes, but that we will have the right attitude towards what Jesus has done and is doing. So we come to the end of the study for the night, and we will take up with chapter 16 and in our next study, and 16 and 17 for next week. And so read them over. Good time to just study them carefully, and then we'll take a look at them and seek to sort of dissect them and come to a better understanding of these parables next week, as Jesus again is employing the method of parables in teaching the truths of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, that we might walk, Lord, in the light of your Word. Lord, we pray that tonight we will be blessed, Lord, and that we will just again think over these things that we have been studying. Lord, help us to check out our own attitude over those that you have chosen to save and to bestow honor and blessings upon. And Lord, that we will just again rejoice that you have shown your love to us and granted us the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, that we are your sons and that all that you have is ours to just enjoy and to be blessed with. And so Lord, again, thank you for your word and for your blessings. And Lord, just pour out your spirit upon your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We have a group of pastors down here that are eager to pray with you, to pray for you. If you have any needs tonight, they will be very happy to share with you in prayer and seeking the Lord to just pour out his spirit upon you, to guide you, to help you, to strengthen you, to heal you, whatever the need might be. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, come on down and just ask these men to minister to you or to pray for you. If you have a special need, they'll be glad to pray with you concerning that need. If two or three will agree on earth as concerning anything, it shall be done, Jesus said, by his Father, which is in heaven. And they will count it a blessing to be able to agree with you in prayer. And so we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, take advantage of the fact that they're here, and they're here for you and to minister to you tonight. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. God bless you.